This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. So, over the last few weeks, over August, we've been looking at things that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. And at the beginning of the summer, we looked at the breakfast that Jesus served the disciples, and he asked them to There were two of you there. He asked them to bring their fish. And we looked at why does Jesus ask us to bring what we've got when he's already got loads of everything. And about his invitation for us to be part of what he's got. And then the following week, Nathaniel came out of the grave around the corner. That's otherwise known as the grave. And all wrapped up in toilet paper. And we heard Jesus say, what? Take off his grave clothes. And we learned about how we're meant to serve each other and minister to each other by helping take off the grave clothes. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the whole issue of how did Jesus deal with celebrity and fame? And how do we, without it affecting who he was, and how do we establish who we really are without being directed and driven by what everybody else tells us? You know, we looked at setting up an avatar on Facebook, as I did 11 years ago, and what do I want to present of myself? And we heard Jesus say to us, don't listen to what other people think. Heed them not. Listen to what God thinks about you. And then last week, we looked at the difficult subject of how do we face some of the difficult things that God gives us to do in our life, and as well as the good things. And we looked at Jesus as he looked into the cup, and he said, I will drink the cup the Father has given me. That was last week. This week, he says to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And we're going to think about that and what that actually means. I think the choice to receive the Holy Spirit is pretty much the most important choice you can make in your whole life. I do. To release the control of your life to God, to surrender unconditionally to his love, and to open your heart to him and say, I receive you, God, in Holy Spirit in my life, is a huge, huge deal. Simple but profound. I've been aware of the Holy Spirit most of my life. I've grown up in that environment, and when I read about receiving the Holy Spirit, for me, the language is normal and it's natural, and many of you may echo that, but many people think it's a really strange language. Holy Spirit? Not at all natural or normal to talk like that. So over the next rapid-fire 20 minutes or so, I want to go through three things. The first thing I want to do is to reframe the way we think about the Holy Spirit, because I think we come at it from different perspectives, and I just want to have a think about how we think about him. And then I want to look at who is he, a little bit of doctrine in the middle, okay? Not too much, just enough. A bit of doctrine in the middle about who is the Holy Spirit. But then I want to finish with what happens when we receive him. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? Let's start with how we think. Our theme this year is prayer. And one of the battles we experience in trying to pray is bringing it into our everyday life. We've heard testimonies week after week of how people have battled with making prayer part of their daily life, but I don't mean it in that way, actually. I think the really difficult thing is not that I think it's easy enough to pray about day-to-day things. We learn that God is interested in our day-to-day life. I think it's more than that, but it's about making it not private. It's about, we tend to think of it as something as personal between God and me. Did you know that actually there's prayer before the start of business in the House of Commons and the House of Lords every day? You wouldn't have heard it because the public aren't allowed in for that bit, just the MPs and the Lords, but every single day. That's a bit of an anachronism. Outside of that, outside of here, outside of your small group, and I commend the fantastic small groups that are about to start, outside of those groups, it's very unlikely that you will hear people pray out loud. Very unlikely. How often will a teacher stand up in front of their class and say, we're going to do biology today. Let's start with prayer. Thank you, God, for the amazing bodies you've given us. Help us as we study. Are you likely to hear that? Or a student about to present something in a work, in a seminar, how some philosophy say, and they say, let's just pray together before we discuss this. Lord, would you help us discuss this really well? Give us wisdom. You wouldn't expect to hear that, would you, out loud? Or a saleswoman about to start a pitch with a potential customer. Before we start, do you mind if we pray? Oh God, would you help me do this really well and make a good presentation? You know, when you get on the airplane and the captain comes over the intercom, we're going to be flying at 10,000 feet. God, we pray that you'll keep us safe. Wouldn't it be great to hear that? Why do that, we not hear that? Why is that unusual? Why does it feel anachronistic, whatever that word is? Why does it feel awkward? I know that in some cases you'll say, David, it's illegal. You can't do that. Okay? And in some cases you'd say, I don't want to give offense. I'm not sure who would be offended, but you don't want to give offense. Probably more truthfully, I would struggle with it because I wouldn't want to be laughed at or mocked for praying out loud. Would you believe in that stuff? Or maybe, actually, you'd think God isn't that interested in your day-to-day life. Or maybe you're here today and you actually think prayer is superstitious mumbo-jumbo. There's a whole host of reasons why we not hear prayer articulated and out loud. I don't know if any of you watched this recent BBC series called Extraordinary Rituals, about looking at different societies and how they express their religious faith, and about millions of people around the world engaged in extraordinary spiritual and religious acts that seem so strange to us in our post-enlightenment, rational, reasonable world. I mean, that's why they do it, because for us it looks very strange. That's why they film it. In fact, the truth is this, that apart from the last couple of hundred years, for the history of humanity, that type of thing has been completely normal. The whole spiritual thing, the whole prayer thing, completely normal. And it's in the last 200 years, post-enlightenment, it's changed, but only in our part of the world. In the rest of the world, it carries on. We are the minority in thinking that to pray out loud is odd or strange. The prospect of me saying we're going to talk about receiving the Holy Spirit in most ages and in most parts of the world would not be a strange phenomenon, but be expected. Paul Miller, the writer on prayer, he says this, purely from an anthropological point of view, it is odd that our newscasters don't open the news with prayer. But for the West, for our scientific worldview, we don't have the category for the Holy Spirit in our thinking or experience. There's that big argument over thought for the day on Radio 4 in the morning and prayer for the day and pause for thought on Radio 2. You know, it feels a little odd in it, doesn't it, sometimes? Sometimes they're strange and they feel out of place. Why is it? It's because over the last couple of hundred years, something's changed in the way we think. We tend to divide the world up now between feelings and facts. Feelings which are true for me and facts which are true for everybody. You can have whatever feelings you like. Everyone must be tolerant of your feelings. But the world is made up of facts, things that are true for everybody. So over here on facts we have beauty. On feelings we have beauty and art and myth and right and wrong and things that are personal and private. Love, religion. And over on the facts side, we have computers and trees and history and E equals MC squared and the Ford Mondeo you drive and the pews you're sitting in, the coffee you drank on the way in, the science exploration that we're doing and science itself, the space exploration and science itself. And when people are presented with the concept of God or the Holy Spirit or prayer, which category do they put them into? Over here, don't they? Doesn't really affect the world. We park the Holy Spirit over here and in all things spiritual into the feelings category. We don't let them have a real effect on our real lives. And it actually becomes quite difficult to bring them into our real lives, which is why if somebody does pray out loud in a public place, it feels awkward. That's fine for you, but just put it over there. in your private area. So I wanted just to rethink about how we think about the Holy Spirit. There's a sacred secular divide in the way we are trained to think, and I just want to make you aware of that. It makes real life a dry and meaningless place. It makes this area over here a watered down way to look at the world. Let's think about the Holy Spirit differently and approach these spiritual matters, realizing that there's not a divide and that all of our life and experience sit within the spiritual realm. All of it. We are within God, within the Holy Spirit's existence, and he's interested in everything, and he can be a part of everything. So with that in mind, with that tension understood between the way we are trained to think and the way we should be thinking, let's read this account about Jesus in John chapter 20. John 20, verse 19. So these are one of the four biographies about Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the one that we're looking at the moment. Chapter 20, verse 19. The chapters are broken down into sort of sentences and phrases which are given numbers so that we can find them. They have no other meaning than that. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. So they had just seen their Lord, their Savior, the Messiah, the one who was going to just transform the world that they'd been waiting for. They'd seen him arrested and brutally executed, and they knew that they were next in line. So they were scared, and they were locked away in a room. They were locked for fear, doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And Jesus came and stood among them. Boom! What must that have felt like? Where did he come from? I thought he was dead. What's going on? They were petrified and stunned all at the same time. And so he says a great thing. He says, peace be with you. At that moment, they needed peace because they were all over the place. And after that, he showed them his hands and his side. They were overjoyed. I'll bet they were when they saw that it was him, the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathed in them and he said these words, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What a commission. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and he gives it to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. So that is, I've been trying to help you think differently about how we think about the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at who is the Holy Spirit. At the heart of Christian belief is the doctrine that our God is three persons and one God. And it says in our Vineyard Statement of Faith, it says, God is the eternal King. He is an infinite, unchangeable Spirit, perfect in holiness, wisdom, goodness, justice, power, and love. From all eternity, he exists as the one living and true God in three persons of one substance, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in power and glory. I love doctrine. It's a fantastic statement. That's who he is. And when Jesus was God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, was preparing the disciples for his ascension to heaven, he promised that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them so that he, God, could be with them always. And it's a promise for us today, too. John 14, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He is promised to us. And in the passage that we've just read in John 20, he is given to us. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. So we use a pronoun. We use the pronoun he, not to be gender specific, but to be person specific. It could be she. There isn't a gender category for God. He is all. So the he is an English grammar thing rather than a gender thing. And receiving the Holy Spirit into our lives in the way that Jesus promised him is not an option to opt out of for Christians. It's not an optional extra. It's part of becoming a Christian. He is the gift to us as part of our transformation. On the day of Pentecost, when this amazing stuff happened and Peter preached a sermon and people were convicted and said, what can we do to be saved? Peter said to them, repent, Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we realize the mess we're in and the hope and redemption that are offered to us, we do those three things. We repent and we get baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit. As Sarah said earlier on, we're having a baptism service in 3 weeks' time. And love to baptize you if you haven't been baptized yet. Come and talk to us. We repent, get baptized, and we receive the Holy Spirit. Those three things, in no particular order, are what make up the process of becoming a Christian. And it's not a one-off experience. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, was once asked why he continued to pray to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, I need to be continually filled with the Spirit because I continually leak. And if you've been around here any length of time, you will know that one of our most common prayers, and sometimes our only prayer, is, come, Holy Spirit. If you live in Yorkshire, you won't go far before you come across a river or a lake or a stream or something with water in it. We still need it to rain, though. Holy Spirit, come more and more. So we've looked at how we look at the Holy Spirit, and I've tried to prompt you to think differently about that. And we've looked at doctrinally who he is. I just want to finish now by looking at what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit. What is he like? What does he do? What happens when he comes? To be frank, if the Holy Spirit were to come in anything like his fearsome power, it would feel like a tsunami of love. Several of the people who came up at the end of the worship time talked about God's love. That's when the Holy Spirit comes. You sense God's love. And to be honest, there's only so much we can take. He would love to give us more if only we would be able to receive it. He is not given for weird experiences. He is not given so that we can form a holier-than-thou group. We have the Holy Spirit. You don't. What does he come to do? He comes to pour out God's love on us. Some of the things that people said, they said, thank you for wisdom. What happens when he comes? He releases wisdom. Thank you for the gift of his presence, freeing from shame and guilt. Peace, love and compassion and restoration. He said, thank you for glimpses of his plans and purposes. He said, thank you for a baby girl. He says, thank you for the security when things are hard. Thank you for God's empowering presence and help in life. Thank you for the gift of God's love. We thank the Holy Spirit because he brings grace and strength in difficult times. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who is with us for our whole lives. Wonderful things. Let me just, because I'm like this, let me just order those into 7 very quick categories, okay? Very quick, minute each. 7 ways in which the presence of the Holy Spirit is made felt in our lives. Number one, he can be experienced, physically experienced. He changes us physically. There is what we call a phenomenological response when he comes. Let me explain. I can see a tree through there, and I can see the leaves and the branches moving. Don't know why they're moving. I guess the wind must be blowing. And it's like that when the Holy Spirit comes. We see him change people. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we see what he does. And the day of Pentecost, there was a noise like a wind, and there was fire, and there were people speaking in other languages. He did something physical and changed something. Things happen when he turns up. He can be experienced, number one. Number two, he changes us. As Sarah said at the beginning, please don't leave the way you came. The whole point of coming to church is not a social gathering. It's an opportunity to encounter God and to go differently from the way you came. He changes us. Your encounter with the Holy Spirit should change your life. He makes things happen in our lives. He changes our perspective on what we believe. He brings conviction of sin. We realize, oh God, we've messed up here. We've allowed things to come between us and you. And then he releases forgiveness to us and we walk out forgiven. He brings freedom. Somebody said that in the rapid fire prayer, where Paul says in Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's a characteristic. If you're feeling tied down, bound up, like the Lazarus story, or not free, when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the things that will happen is you'll be set free. Number three, he teaches us. When Jesus was explaining to the disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come and he was promising them, this was before he died, he said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. He teaches us. Once he reminds us, that means we've read what Jesus said first, and then he reminds us. And he also brings us into truth and revelation, and he sets us free from untruth. He teaches us. Number four, he gives gifts. He gives gifts. The word is charismata in the Greek, and it means little giftlets of things that help us in walking out with him, in ministering to each other, in praying for other people, and receiving from him. Paul gives a little rule about this in Corinthians, where he says to each one, I think that means each one, that means each one, everybody, so don't exclude yourself, to each one of you is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, those little gifts of things that he does in our lives and the revelation he gives us. Why? For the common good. For the common good. It's for our good, and it helps us. It takes several forms. It takes revelation. He speaks to us. Quite often you'll hear in your small group here or on a Sunday morning, we'll say, has anybody got a word of knowledge or a prophetic word or something like that? And what we mean is you're hearing something, you're seeing something, you're understanding something you wouldn't normally understand, observe, or know. And you're taking a risk at sharing it because it's God's way of connecting with somebody else. He prompts, so he speaks to us. And we believe he speaks today, specifically, in ways like that. And he also nudges us and prompts us. And it feels a bit like your conscience. It's sort of your conscience on steroids. Isaiah says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's the Holy Spirit giving revelation. And that comes in a package which is defined in terms of its strengthening and encouragement and comfort. Somebody prayed that earlier on. That's evidence of his presence. When words like that, when revelation comes, when he gives his gifts, and the result is that you are strengthened and encouraged and comforted. And he brings hope, and he brings peace. As we've seen, Jesus, he said, peace I give you. Those of you who are registered on our database and have ticked yes to getting emails, you'll get a news mail from me, and you'll see that I'll often sign it off, peace. This is why I do it. Because I want the Holy Spirit to grant you a gift of peace in whatever challenges you're facing. It's a declaration of him speaking to you. Number five, he produces fruit in us. And this is, I don't want to put a hierarchy on it, but this is the real tester. The change and the manifestation things and all that, we don't look after those. This is what we look for. We look for fruit. We look for fruit. You can tell a tree by the fruit that it grows. The fruit of the Spirit is, says in Galatians 5, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When we see that, we know the Holy Spirit is around. So if you see that growing in this community of faith, the Holy Spirit is ministering to us. If you see that happening in your own life and you're changing and becoming more like that fruit, then you know the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And then number six, we're nearly there. He prays for us. He prays for us. Is that fascinating? He prays for us. He is part of our prayer life with God. And sometimes, Paul talks about it in Romans, as he prays with groans too deep for words. There are times when we don't have the words to say, either out of joy or often out of pain, and we just groan. And the Holy Spirit is in that, and he's praying on our behalf. And he gives us words to pray, and he acts as our intermediary with God the Father. And then finally, Jesus says it here. Jesus frames it in this final and seventh characteristic. He sends us. Brothers and sisters, you're sent. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you're sent. You're sent, and you need the Holy Spirit because you can't go without him. It's too dangerous, too difficult, too hard. Verse 21, he says, I am sending you. I am sending you. And he empowers us for mission. Those seven things are key characteristics of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. He can be experienced. He changes us. He teaches us. He gives gifts. He produces fruit in us. He prays for us. And he sends us. Let me summarize. I'm coming into land, as they say. So we started off by looking at how we need to reframe how we think about the Holy Spirit and all things spiritual, and not just dump him in this category where he can't affect our real lives, but allow him to spread everywhere. And when we talk about him, to think of him in everything. And then I looked at who he is, the fact that he's a person, he's God, that bit of doctrine in the middle. And then we've been reflecting on what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit. Let me conclude. We've been sent, not necessarily overseas as missionaries. You might be sent to your garden fence to talk to your neighbor. You might be sent to your dining room table to talk to your family member. You might be sent just to be somebody different in your workplace. Our mission is to take the kingdom of God into the world so that others can see and hear and experience the same story, the better story that we have. And our story is that through Jesus' death and his resurrection, you can experience a radical life change. You don't have to live like that. Your story can be better. Forgiveness for your guilt, healing for your brokenness, and power to change. And that's a redemption that only comes when we receive the Holy Spirit. We have a great story to tell, a challenging mission to accomplish, and that's the mission we have no hope of fulfilling again unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I said at the beginning, this is the most important choice you'll make in your life, to release control of your life to God through his Holy Spirit, to surrender unconditionally to his love, and all you have to do is open your heart to him when he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and say, yes, thank you, I receive your Holy Spirit. Sounds like a great deal to me. And this is what we do every time we gather. We worship, and we pray, and we invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill us again and again, and change us, and speak to us, and produce his fruit in us. If you'd like to receive the Spirit today, why don't you stand and we'll pray. I'm struck, Lord, by how we're not worthy of this at all. This is extraordinary that you would grant us your presence in such a way. Oh. We humbly come to you. We lift our hands to you as we would if you were standing right here opposite us. We say, oh yes, Lord, we receive your Holy Spirit. We receive that expression of your love into our lives. Whatever we've done, we know that we've sinned, we've done things we shouldn't have done, we've allowed ourselves and our ambitions and our other things to become idols in our life and not acknowledge you as God, and so we're sorry, we repent. We repent and we say, Holy Spirit, fill us. Come, Holy Spirit. I receive you, Holy Spirit. Why don't you say that under your breath? I receive you, Holy Spirit. I receive you, Holy Spirit. That's it. Let him come. Yeah. More. More of your spirit. Let him come. Bless what you're doing. Those of you who are familiar with what we're doing, it's just like, it's just refilling with that shower of love and his presence. For those of you for whom this is a novelty, I just want you to know that you're safe here. This is a God who loves you and who wants to fill you. Just let him come. Invite him in. Yeah, let him come. More of your spirit.